Thanks for listening to the Voice Ministries podcast. To get more information about Voice, or if you are blessed by this message and want to sow into our ministry, go to our website at voiceministries.com.
Well, today I want to start a new series, basically. I want to start talking about God's leadership strategies over your heart and some of the things that he's, I guess a better way to say it, some of the things that the Holy Spirit is doing inside of you according to the leadership plan of God over you personally. And so this, I'm going to really bring this to a personal level, or at least try to. But one of the things that we have to understand about God is that he has put his vision statement in the Word of God. I mean, we talked about that. We talked about the demonstration of his kingdom, Isaiah 61. And the goal for that was trees of righteousness so that God would be glorified. And ultimately, you have to look at yourself, find yourself individually in the vast plan of God. And individually, even in the context of the family of God or the worldwide body of Christ. And the enemy is often working to shift your focus off of God's visionary plan for your life. And the scripture is full of those plans. Jesus, when he taught, every word that he said had transformative power for your heart, for mind renewal. That if you would commune with God in these particular areas, there's something that God is producing inside your soul that you can't do for yourself. And so it gets down to the choices we make about communing with God, but also having an understanding so that we don't perish for lack of knowledge of what God is doing. And we all are fully aware that in life we can get into major ruts about how we live life, how, you know, we can neglect the Word of God and not even realize we're doing it. We can literally start believing down a specific vein that is not quite what the Word of God is declaring, and we can spend a lot of time, energy, and passion just off the path of God for our lives. And there's lukewarmness, there's complacency, there's, holding offense, which shows up in a variety of different ways in our hearts and our lives, and often we're not even aware of it. Some people live life knowing that what Jesus said is right, it's good, but when they feel real intense, they abort the whole plan because their feelings trump it in the moment. And so, you know, those are the kind of things we have to be aware of and begin to ask ourselves. Sometimes the enemy will cause us to focus on really good things and neglect the things that really matter, meaning that we are focused on our calling, our ministry, our lifestyle, or doing things for God, or loving God in specific areas, but we're neglecting really powerful things over here. And so one of the things that I want to focus on is, what did Jesus actually say is his vision for your heart and your life? So I'm talking about internally now, how you carry your heart before God and what the Holy Spirit is actively doing on a daily basis to bring you into that reality. Jesus talked about this narrow road. We've had one session on that, but in the narrow road, he said, strive to enter the narrow gate. And what I'm going to try to do is elaborate on the narrow gate a little bit by going deeper. But in the way we live our lives as human beings, we tend to measure things with our five senses. We tend to look at things and motivate ourselves by what we are perceiving through our five natural senses. And in all honesty, from a neutral position, that's not wrong, except that carnality, or our five natural senses, the Bible says is actually in opposition to the flow of the Spirit. And so sometimes we can be motivated in our five senses and be walking in truth, But often when you're really walking in truth, it's contrary to the cultural winds or the way most people live their lives. And so we have to start realizing how we're doing that. I know I'm talking a lot of big, huge, abstract things. I'm going to try to get real detailed right now. But we live in a society that measures things. We like to measure things. If you work real hard in school, you get A's or B's. You work real hard, you'll eventually graduate. If you work real hard at sports, you can become a good player. If you work real hard at taking care of your physical body, you can get fully in shape. If you work real hard, and we measure things, and we often applaud people that are out there succeeding in those areas. We're wowed by true giftedness, like natural giftedness, like a Michael Jordan in the NBA, or other players, or a Wayne Gretzky in hockey, or, you know, football players, a Tom Brady or Peyton Manning, or we're wowed by seemingly the ease that these guys do great things, or the Olympics, when somebody does almost something supernatural, we love that. We actually put our energy saying that kind of stuff is the pinnacle of life. Wouldn't it be awesome to be that guy? I remember when I was growing up in Canada, and, you know, our Canada's sport is hockey. And I remember on the radio, I was listening to my team's hockey game one night, and the guy said, here's a survey. If you could take a pill and it would turn you into an NHL player for 10 years and then you would die after, would you do it? And I think it was the majority would do that, because that was the pinnacle of life, to be an actual NHL player. I had a second cousin I grew up with that actually made the NHL. He actually played for the Chicago Blackhawks in the 90s. And then he started getting traded around. And, I followed him. I wasn't real close to him while he was in the NHL. But I remember hearing about how intense it was to get traded and move your family and get traded. And, eventually got traded to Calgary, which is near where we grew up. And he was there for a number of years. But when they went to trade him again, he was like, that's enough. He went over to Europe and played in Europe for a number of years, made the same money. But the point was, it wasn't this big dream that everybody thinks it is. He had to work hard just to maintain this level of play, kind of the idea. But that, what my point is this is how we measure life often. We look into our society, we look at churches that are, you know, like mega churches, and we think, when I talk about this, I'm not diminishing anybody, because everybody does have a calling. There are, I have no doubt, mega church pastors that have a calling for large gatherings and a specific focus. And so I'm not diminishing that, but we look at that and we think they are succeeding because everybody's attracted to this. Does that make sense? Or this ministry is succeeding because God's really moving in their midst. Our revival's happening. And that is, in one way, it is true. But is it really the success that God is looking for? And here's the thing that happens when we begin to realize God's personal visionary plan for your heart and your life. It finds you anywhere, no matter who you are, no matter what you're called to, no matter what you're doing in life, whether people are watching or not watching, it's a glorious reality to God. And there's a lot of people that are suffering privately because they've measured themselves against the way the cultural measure of things, or even ministries measure things, or the body of Christ, or mom and dad, or so on and so forth, etc. And so we need to pay close attention to how Jesus actually measures things. What is his true visionary plan for your life? And it, for me, this is just me, as I've had this extraordinary, not extraordinary, that's measuring it too big. See, I'm guilty of this. I had this revelation that everything that Jesus said in his word has transformative power to you. When he tells you to do something, he's not just saying this is just right to do, and I want you to do it, so do it. He's not talking that way. He's actually talking as a tender shepherd. He's protecting your heart, but he's actually encouraging you to submit yourself to some processes in this life that will produce power in your souls and produce love in your souls. And often that is the narrow road, because we're sometimes, when we're looking at what Jesus is saying, and everybody over here is having this passionate, powerful, good time in the body of Christ, and we feel like Jesus is asking us to do over here where nobody's watching, and it's difficult, and it's like we're walking through mud. How could that have any exhilaration ever? How could that ever be joyful? It's joyful when you realize God's visionary plan for your life and what this is actually producing. Now, in life, typically, sometimes we have walking in the mud periods, and sometimes we have glorious periods. But those are in God's hands. And to enter and strive to enter the narrow gate, we have to discern what Jesus is actually saying to us. Because the Bible also is filled with this admonition to rejoice when you're encountering trials. And the reason is because we're going to tie that to God's visionary plan for your life. He wants you to rejoice because he's going, I am working something inside of you that's glorious. It doesn't feel good, but if you can, it's almost like Jesus would say, if you can hang with me right here, on this revelatory vein in the spirit, you will see how powerful this is produced, some powerful something's being produced inside of you. And so Jesus, knowing our frail nature and knowing the disciples, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, how much they like to measure or trap him in things he said, or, you know, just to, you know, the disciples at the Mount of Transfiguration. Before the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus was not really popular out there. Nothing had changed. Jesus wasn't popular. People didn't like him. The Pharisees were trying to get rid of him, okay? He goes up in the Mount of Transfiguration. The disciples seemed, before the Mount of Transfiguration, the disciples seemed to go, this is kind of bad. Nobody likes us. You know, everybody's challenging Jesus. We're hanging with this guy. At some point, they felt that. Because it manifested when Peter rejected Jesus and the disciples all fled when he died. That frail part of their nature was still there before all of that. But when they went on the Mount of Transfiguration and when the Father spoke and said, this is my son, listen to him. And they saw, you know, Moses and they saw Elijah. And they saw all these things. You know, Peter's like, man, let's build churches up here. Let's build buildings. This is intense. Imagine what you would feel if you visibly saw and you heard audibly from heaven, this is my son. And it's interesting because you follow that passage. They come down off the mountain there, and suddenly the disciples are talking like, hey, Jesus, if they don't listen to you, let's call fire down from heaven and consume that city. They're all of a sudden on a soulish realm. They are empowered. They're like, we're it here. Then they had conversations about who is going to be the greatest in your kingdom, okay? And so Jesus had to deal with that. Peter, also Jesus told him, upon this rock I will build my church. Remember that with Peter? And then Jesus started talking about dying, and Peter stood up because he'd just been affirmed in his identity by God. Jesus said, only my Father could have given you this revelation, Peter. Peter probably puffed up inside and goes, I'm the guy. And so he's like, man, this is awesome. You know, Peter had those impulses. He was the one that drew his sword and cut the ear off, remember? He was acting brave. He thought that was bravery. Everything in him, normally he would have been probably put to death or I don't know what it was to cut the ear off. But Jesus said, that's not the way we're doing it, Peter. Then Peter was a coward later. Isn't that interesting? But my point is Peter was like, I got a revelation from the Father. And then Jesus says, I'm going to die. And Peter comes up to him and says, you are not going to die. We're not going to let that happen to you. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. Boom. He doesn't realize what's happening. It's not Peter himself. It's what the enemy's trying to work inside of him. Do you understand what I'm trying to get at is the human processes of what we go through in our lives, in our cultures, about what motivates us, what exhilarates our soul, and we have to fix it on what Jesus is actually saying. And so Jesus, the one time that he played along with measurement, measuring things, is when he was asked, what is your greatest commandment? So now Jesus says what we all know to say. He goes, okay, you want to know what the Father is thinking right here. What is the greatest thing to God right now? And it's basically the first commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said everything hangs on this reality. Now my question is then, when as I'm processing this with, you know, I tend to be a really critical thinker, and so I'm processing this. I'm going, if this insight into this God, why do we not have more insight into this in the body of Christ? Like if you ask somebody, how do you love God with all your mind? They might say, I'm not entirely sure. I don't know exactly how to do that. Or love God with all your heart. I really don't know. Or all your mind. What does that actually mean? Now here's the way I think. I mean, and I'm putting myself at the front of this line. Why don't I know that? Why have I not explored this reality? Because God himself said, this is my highest calling right here. This is the greatest commandment. Everything else hangs on this. What does this mean then? What does this mean to us personally? And then, of course, you know, I've said this before, but the body of Christ tends to focus on loving God with all our strength. With our money, our time, our resources, what you're gifted in, that's all an outflow of your strength. And that is, we cannot diminish that. There's a lot of people in the body of Christ that haven't stepped into their calling, so to speak, because they have fear. There's a lot of, let's say, evangelists in the room. And they literally haven't taken the risk of stepping out yet. And so that is a critical important. There's people that are called to prophesy, and they haven't any prophetic training. And so sometimes when I go this way, people will say, well, you know, I'm focusing on the other three in the first commandment because, you know, we're not doing that as well, so or something. But this loving God with all your strength is still critical, okay? I can't diminish, but three of the four of the first commandment is often neglected, loving God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And loving God, you know, with all your strength is taught more than any of the other three. So then it's back to this. If Jesus said that this was critical, let's understand what he's actually talking about. Let's understand when we live our lives and we feel like we're walking through mud or we're in significant challenge, let's understand what's actually happening to us. Let's understand what the Holy Spirit's agenda is for us during these times when it feels like nothing is working, when we're being challenged or we feel like we're afflicted, and we look at other people, which we're not supposed to do, and compare ourselves. We look at other people and say, they've got this going and this going and this going. And something's not working here, when something actually is happening to you that is the very vision of God for your life. Because it's about how you are responding at a heart level to what God is saying. So Jesus, if he wants to form the first commandment inside of you in his grace, how is he going to do it? Now, the first commandment basically is love, okay? And in our society, most people will go to the prophetic conference over the love conference. Because we don't often understand really what it means to really truly love. We sometimes don't even approach that anymore because we're like, I feel like a massive failure in this department. So it's better not to think about it. That's literally what the enemy begins to do. But what God is trying to do is draw your heart into that reality as the foundational reality to everything else for you. So then there's this crucible that's constantly happening. By the Spirit, we're being led into places that aren't attractive sometimes. Or we're led into places
or led to do things or minister to people that you often don't feel like doing that, or you don't feel like doing that, or stepping out or taking risks or overcoming your fear to do that. And God is gently leading you in that direction. Sometimes God's leading you in a direction to whatever you're doing in life to draw away with him and spend an hour a day with him, let's just say. And then we wrestle with that. You know, it's tough. I'm busy. It's not working. Or he says, give me half an hour a day. You know, it's just difficult. And we start to think, you know what? Let me find somewhere out there that's really going to exhilarate me in the spirit. I'm telling you, all over the world, there's different pockets of revival. There's things happening that we would outwardly be attracted to. But every time that we try to step out of a personal crucible that God is working us through, we might actually be stepping out of the very vision God has to learn to love him with our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And when you get convinced that this is what God's doing, you stop thinking so much about escaping or comfort, and you start realizing what the Holy Spirit's trying to work in you, the first commandment. See, the first commandment isn't something that you can wake up one morning and say, I'm doing this thing. And you go, I'm going wholehearted today. And you go, here I go. Okay, you know, God forgive me of everything. I'm going to love my wife. I'm going to love my husband, my kids. I'm going to go talk to that guy in the street. You know, when this time I'm going to pray for them, the Holy Spirit, or I'm going to witness to them. And you go for 10 minutes. And then your husband comes up to you and says something and trigger. Or your wife says something and trigger. Or those people at church trigger. And my point is you can't just say, I'm doing this thing. The actual process of the first commandment, if it's so important to God, being formed in your soul means you have to live your life day by day, hour by hour, week by week with this reality in mind. This is what Jesus meant by saying, strive to enter the narrow gate. The striving part isn't your identity. You're already secure in love in him. He loves you 100%. Your performance isn't going to make him love you more or less. It's not going to be that way. But when you strive, you're striving to say, you know what? There's a process going on inside of me, led by the Holy Spirit. And as this is coming through, I'm learning day by day by day. Meaning that in the grace of God, you're going to stumble, fall, sin, get back up again. But when you have understanding that the Holy Spirit is leading you to love God with everything in you, you begin to rest in that very actual thing. So then next time your wife says something to you and it triggers you, you go, what is that? It's not her fault. Does that make sense? Your husband says something to you, and it triggers you, and you go, what is that? That's not his fault. Am I loving God with this part of my heart? In all honesty, we spend time and energy trying to cover these things over. We try to fill our minds with entertainment or other things instead of acknowledging actually what's going on inside of us. Now, here's the beautiful part. How do you change in this reality? You begin to change the way you think about life and what's happening to you. When you start to understand that the Holy Spirit's primary objective is to produce love inside of you, that everything you encounter in life is an opportunity to love anyway. And then you start praying differently. Then you start going, what did Jesus say? How did he say to do that? Everything he said in Scripture gives you a strategy for heart transformation. He said, love your enemies. Then he says, don't just love them, bless them. What? Why? Ultimately, he says, my Father's like this. He causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. We agonize over that guy is getting away with murder behind the scenes. Why doesn't God do this or get rid of that guy or whatever, stuff like that? And God is going, you know, I'm in control here. I love that man. Even though you don't, I love him still. He's just as important to me as you are. And it's like, okay, so love my enemies. This is our first step in loving our enemies. Okay, I'm not going to say anything bad about them, but I'm not going to be around them at all. Like, we think that our enemies is the guy in the occult down the road. How many of you have actually met that guy? That's not our enemy. I mean, it could be. Our enemies that Jesus is talking about is often in the context of our everyday lives. You could say our emotional enemies from time to time. It doesn't mean that, you know, your spouse is always your enemy, or the people at church are your enemy, or so on and so forth. The people that don't like you can become your emotional enemy. And Jesus said, bless them anyway. So you can't, when he says love them is a much bigger action verb than you think it is. So he says, bless them. Because he knows that if you bless them, like, for example, you think of someone you don't like and then think of giving them $100. When you actively take steps to give this person $100, you can't go, you know, God says, I want you to go pray for that person, bless them, and give them $100. And they're going, that person despises me. How could I ever do that? And you wrestle around with this thing, and inside you're feeling angry at them, and God says, bless them. Jesus, as a tender shepherd, knows that you cannot hold bitterness towards that enemy if you actively take steps, which you don't want to do, but you do in the grace of God towards that. It dislodges bitterness in your heart. It's a leadership strategy of God to produce the first commandment inside of you. This isn't just about Jesus declaring this is right to do, so do it. How many of you have grown up under the pressure that this is just right, do it? That is not how Jesus taught. He's actually a tender shepherd counseling your heart without you realizing it and producing transformation power inside of you as he counsels you to take these strategies. And blessing your enemy is just one. But I'm telling you, you start blessing your enemy, you cannot hold unforgiveness or bitterness. It's impossible. That's why Jesus said these kind of things. Matthew 4:17 says, from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I want to set up now this particular leadership strategy of God. This is how Jesus started his ministry. Then he did this amazing teaching called the Sermon on the Mount, where there's so much stuff in there. But I want to point you to one aspect of it today to feed this reality that he wants to form the first commandment inside of you. When you step over in eternity, basically, Jesus is going to say, did you learn to love? I mean, in this ministry, we've taught that for a long time. He's not going to say to Billy Graham steps over into eternity. Jesus isn't going to say, Billy, wasn't that amazing? Look how many millions of people came to me because of you. The Holy Spirit is convicting the hearts. He's the one bringing them in. Billy Graham had a very simple message. In fact, there's a lot of preachers that tried to, what is this? You know, he's preaching these little, why is he filling stadiums? I've heard people try to figure that out. It's just because the gift of God was on him, this anointing, the evangelism anointing, and God gave him honor and lifted him up, and he stayed humble as far as we know. And so Jesus isn't going to be wowed by that because he did it all. He's going to say to Billy, did you learn to love? Was the first commandment formed in your heart? Now, this is glorious because that means you can be nobody in the eyes of the world, but you're so valuable to God. It doesn't matter what you're participating in right now. It means that he can form the first commandment inside of you. Every day is an opportunity for it's a wrestling match. Sometimes you go, that's enough of that. Let me go walk on the broad road for a little while. The narrow road is really, you know, stinking today. But the broad road is like a big river that's flowing down there with boats going one direction. In our culture, this is how it is. You jump in the boat and you go. And the broad road leads to destruction. What Jesus meant is, he did mean hell, but destruction means that you are not participating in the wisdom of my kingdom. So your life is going to end up lukewarm, complacent, backslidden, and possibly losing your salvation. Do you see what I'm saying? You're susceptible to every deception out there. That's the broad road. It's easy. Go for it. Entertain yourself into nothing. But Jesus says the eternal perspective is what I'm after you to have. Strive to enter the narrow gate. It's like a little stream that's powerful, but you're paddling up the stream, not down. That's what he meant. It's going to take time and energy for you to stay focused on the way I see the kingdom, Jesus might say. And so in Matthew 4, he starts his ministry. In Matthew 4, 17, it says, from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now that means repentance from sin. But another way to say it is change the way you think. My kingdom now is within your reach. That's what he was basically saying. He's saying you got to change your mind. You got to repent from sin. That's part of what he was saying, absolutely. But repenting from sin also is changing the way you think. And to them back then, he's saying, hey, my kingdom is now within your reach. Then he demonstrated it. And at the end of Matthew 4, I'll just read it. Matthew 4, 23, it says, Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. The news about him spread throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all who were ill, those suffering with various diseases, pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Large crowds followed from Galilee and the Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and beyond, and from beyond the Jordan. Now this is ministry momentum, okay? Jesus is at the pinnacle. This is often where a lot of people are going when they think about signing up, so to speak, for ministry in the body of Christ. They want to arrive here where everything's flowing, everybody's getting healed and all. But Jesus had a different foundational thought process than we did. Because what he was doing is saying, change the way you think, my kingdom's now here. Here's what happened when your physical body interacts with the kingdom of God. Everything is healed, demons are cast out, people repent, so on and so forth. You see what I'm saying? He demonstrated it. But then he shifts to Matthew 5, and in Matthew 5, he starts talking about what his kingdom is like. The Sermon on the Mount. He's got this whole crowd that's just been healed. Now he's going to teach them about his kingdom. So for example, he says, blessed are the poor. Think of their culture back then. The Pharisees were the only holy people to that crowd of people. And so he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What he's actually saying is, for those that know that they need God, you are blessed because the kingdom of heaven is yours. Change the way you think. It's right here now. Okay? And he went through the Beatitudes, and he started talking about blessing your enemies and so on and so forth. And then he starts explaining what was in his heart, basically, when the first commandments were given. He says, you have heard it said, you know, do not commit adultery. But I tell you, if you look upon a woman with lust in your heart, you're doing it in your heart already. He's elaborating on the sin. You know, there's a lot of Pharisees that would go, I'm holy. I haven't committed adultery. But they probably were in their minds. You know what I mean? And Jesus is bringing this to this head, like, this is impossible to walk out. So he describes that. And then in Matthew 6, he starts talking about this strategy of relating to his Father. And this is where I want to bring us today. This is where I'll end too. In chapter 6, verse 1, it says, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. Right here, Jesus is laying the foundational strategy for forming the first commandment inside of you. He is already talking about what we do in our five natural senses in our cultures. We tend to practice our righteousness before people. We care about what everybody thinks. We care about what people think of us, and we care when people reject us, and often we are all actually living our lives before the eyes of men, whether we realize it or not. All of us are still wrestling through that. Some people are farther down the road likely than others. Thankfully, I've left the gate, but I'm nowhere near. I still have some profound fears in some areas that crop up, and often I step over them, but I don't like when they come up in my soul anymore. But see, what Jesus is doing is he's working that out inside of me. That's forming the first commandment in me. I disobey sometimes in public, or, you know, I'd have to hang around, you know, like Steve and go, I would have to do stuff like that, or an evangelist, and just get used to going around people. Like, I've prayed for people hundreds of times in public, but I still have a fear that crops up, but it's something that God's working out in me. I used to be this shy little guy when I was 17. My wife didn't even recognize my graduation video because I was literally, I look scared. I look at myself there and go, wow. I don't know quite what that is like. Like, I can stand up here and speak before people, no problem now. I'm not scared of that anymore. But I don't like to be an imposition on people. I don't like interrupting their day. And often God will say, interrupt that person's day. I want to love on them. And I grapple with that. I wonder if it's God or not. You see what I'm saying? I'm just giving you a personal example of the first commandment being formed in me. When I am really loving, I don't care whether people reject me, love me, care about me. It doesn't matter. I'm following the voice of my beautiful Savior that wants to encounter somebody today. That is the formation of the first commandment in us. And so Jesus deals with it immediately in chapter 6 of Matthew. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men. You have no reward. Now, Jesus is also saying, hey, guess what, guys? There is profound reward when you choose the narrow gate. When you start allowing the Holy Spirit to form the first commandment inside of you by the grace of God, there's profound reward for choosing that. That's what he's saying. And then he starts going this. It's in verse 2, he says, so when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, so that they might be honored by men. Now catch this. This is very, very intricate, because often these things are flowing in our souls and we're not aware of them in our current life. We always think, oh, the hypocrites back then. That's what Jesus is talking about. He's saying the enemy is going to attack you here. And he's developing this reality of this secret relationship with his Father. That secret relationship is the foundation for the first commandment being formed inside of you. When you start realizing that every motivation is to go back to God, then you're not motivated by what's going on out here. You're more motivated by God because you understand what he's doing inside of you. And so Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount laid this foundation out. He says, truly I say to you, they have the reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. This is the foundational element, again, to communing with God and the first commandment being formed inside of you. Now, this is glorious. Because it doesn't matter where you're living, who you are, what status you have in humanity. If you become one of those people that on a private level, you're allowing God to touch your soul with holiness and righteousness, God is rewarding you powerfully from heaven. His reward might not show up right away. It might be when you step over into eternity. It might be some favor in this life. But the way Jesus taught, he said, don't worry about what you're doing with men. He actually told in Luke, he said to the Pharisees, when he was teaching, he said, don't choose the high seats of honor when you go into a feast. He says, choose the low seats. Because, he says, if you try to exalt yourself in humanity, you will be humbled. That's what's going to happen. It's just the way that it works. But he says, if you humble yourself before men, I will exalt you. And then it's up to God what he does with it. And so then when you're choosing humility, you're going, ah, oh, this is agonizing. Nobody's watching me. Nobody cares about me. Nobody is paying attention to me. Nobody's called me. Nobody's watching anything. And you wrestle and you're talking to God. And Jesus goes, this is glorious reality, because while you're choosing this humble place, guess what? I'm removing spiritual pride from you. I'm removing your spiritual blindness, because you're wrestling through. And ultimately he says, I'm forming the first commandment inside of you. And Jesus goes, you are blessed if you can see this. But nobody's going to motivate you there except the word of God, except how Jesus taught. You know, too often people go, Sermon on the Mount, it's cool. Let's do the healing stuff, Matthew 4. Let's get out there, you know, let's go. And we have to still do that. That's still important to God. It's of vital importance to God. You're not going to fully love God with everything in you if you're not participating in what you're gifted in, okay? So God will work with some people privately for long periods of time. Then he'll release them out. Some people are out there learning while they're on the fly, while they're ministering. Some people are really close to God back here, and they should be out there now, and God's prodding them, trying to get them going. We're all at different stages with this, but the glorious reality is we can learn to love every day. Because every affliction you're going through, every trial you have, every relationship that's going badly, everything that doesn't seem to be lining up for you, the money's not working, all of that is still an opportunity for the first commandment to be formed in you. And some of it actually is God's agenda in your life to work that out for you. God does not want you running down the road with unrenewed parts of you that will, when he anoints some people, they just go into the ditch with it. It's much more dangerous when the anointing is flowing than when it isn't. How you respond in the wilderness is actually how you're going to respond when everything is going great. And that's where it's more dangerous, because you can hurt a lot more people with the anointing flowing. Because if you're not choosing a humble place in the anointing, God's just, I think at the end of the, this is my personal opinion, so it's worth about 2 cents. But at the end of the age, I don't think anymore God's going to release people with his rich presence and anointing anymore, and if they are not able to steward it anymore. I really believe that God is preparing people to hold the anointing, and they're not going to misuse it. And if they do misuse it, they're just going to disappear. That's the idea. You know, again, this is my opinion. It's not the gospel truth. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on street corners so that... Oh, I'm missing a full page here. Oh, thank you, Laura. When you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the streets corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you that they have the reward in full. And now what Jesus keeps talking about is, he says, do things secretly. Why? Remember when he started into this chapter. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men. He is actually, as a tender shepherd, highlighting the very thing that can take you out from what God is actually trying to work inside of you. Because we all love it when things are flowing out here in the natural. We, you know, at any time, at any point, revival can hit. I mean, in the next 5 minutes, the Holy Spirit could fill this room. And suddenly we have, you know, next week we have a congregation of 1,000 people. And then the week after that, 2,000 people. And next thing you know, we got to find a building or whatever. Do you see what I'm saying? At any time that can happen. We had contact with the ministry in Louisiana. Bob said this a long time ago. They were small ministry. They were trying to be faithful to God. And the pastor was up, I can't remember how it was, but he was up on the pulpit. And literally, people saw Jesus walk into their little tiny church. And everybody hit the deck, boom. And everything changed that day. And I'm telling you, God is doing going to do a lot of that kind of stuff. But it doesn't mean that they did something right for that to happen, so to speak. Does that make sense? When you are living life and you are in an agitated crucible phase of your life, which I believe a lot of you are right now, because whenever I do ministry, prayer ministry counseling, I get the same theme. God's preparing you. God's preparing you. God's preparing you. So, hey, let's start rejoicing in our trials. You know why? Because the first commandment's being formed inside of you. God is teaching you how to love so that when the anointing is flowing freely, you're doing it because you love people. And you're releasing out of your belly flows rivers of living water. You're doing it because you love people, not so that you become famous or some other identity crisis you're going through. That's why Peter said, rejoice, because the Father in this secret place that Jesus described is in full control of your life. And he just wants you, everything you face, if whatever triggers you in life, leaders in the ministry, you know, that guy, that gal, your family, your husband, your wife, whatever it is, it's an opportunity for you to begin to have the first commandment being formed inside of you. Jesus says, I don't care what anybody's doing to you. I'll make it as simple as possible. It's no one else's fault. You can't blame anybody. Doesn't matter what anybody's doing to you, you love them anyway. That's the core message of the gospel. And when Jesus forms the first commandment inside of you, he's removing every manipulative, controlling, soulish process inside of you that hinders the very quiet but persistent voice of the Holy Spirit. Whenever you try to get justice for yourself, God says, go for it. I'll let you get tired in that, and then you'll come back to me. God says, revenge is mine. He says, you're not going to do it, and then I'll participate in it. He says, I either do it all or you have to do it all. You want to get justice for yourself? You can't do that by doing anything horizontal. To get justice for yourself, you have to have the first commandment start to be formed inside of you, and you rest in the living God. And then he begins to work things out for you. And that's the glorious reality, is doesn't matter what we're doing in this life before the eyes of man. Every day. Now, I'll just tell you quickly. Michael, you can come on up. Just want to tell you quickly. For me personally, this has changed the way that I view things in life. I still get overcome sometimes by, you know, moments of despair or hopelessness or anxiety or, you know, all that soulish stuff. But now in the spirit, you know, I confess 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm a brand new creature in Christ Jesus in the spirit. I'm an ambassador of reconciliation, whether I feel mad, glad, sad, or bad. I am the very righteousness of Jesus Christ according to the end of 2 Corinthians 5. This is glorious reality. This is what he's done in the spirit. But now when I have soulish moments of despair or hopelessness or anxiety, in the back of my mind, I can tell that maybe it's my spirit or whatever. My spirit's going, you are allowing the Holy Spirit to develop the first commandment inside of you. And you know what? I start thinking, my soul is not going to be the chief component controller of me anymore. I'm going to walk by the Spirit, and I will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And when I realize that the Holy Spirit is actively working this inside of me, every challenge of every day I'm going, whoa, there's some areas that I need the first commandment. Basically what I'm saying is you need love. That's what it is, love. And we, on a natural plane, our default is to avoid love. I've seen that over and over with people that have been through great trauma and pain. When they come to trying to get the truth or Jesus to minister to them, It is so difficult for them to open up those areas. And all they're doing is avoiding His love. They don't even realize it. It's painful when we avoid those things. It's painful when our afflictions are producing despair. And we think we're like just failing and we can't do anything right. When you start realizing the big vision of God in your life is to develop the first commandment inside of you, everything is an opportunity. And it is one of those things, you, in the grace of God, you can't change overnight. But in your spirit, you're already set. And so that's the beautiful reality. I feel like just God wants to touch you. This is going to be just completely different. I want you to just sit right now with the Lord. And Michael's just going to be here. We're not going to do an altar call. I want you to just close everything off and let God minister to you right now. And whatever that means, whatever that looks like, just do it. But Holy Spirit, we're here waiting on you. Lord, we want to have your premier leadership strategies in our lives. Lord, I'm asking today for all of us in this room for a revelation of how you are teaching us to love. A revelation of the first commandment being formed inside of us. Lord, I'm asking you for a revelation of how important this is to you. And today, God, I want to ask that those that don't feel loved by you, that the enemy has persistently lied to them about their value, about their performance, I just pray right now that you would reveal truth to them right now. Lord, we're asking today that the main thing to you would become our main thing. Lord, I ask that even unforgiveness would just melt away in this moment right now. Lord, I ask for vision of what it means to love you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. To love anyway. Lord, show us how to release our manipulative, soulish processes. Lord, for some, give them insight into what that looks like for them. Holy Spirit, would you just release peace and freedom in the room? Glorious freedom. Lord, for those that struggle with, am I doing anything for you? I'm not going anywhere. Lord, I pray that they would be exhilarated by the vision of the first commandment being formed in them. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. The Holy Spirit's actually saying this to some of you in the room, and I just want to confirm it. He's tenderizing your heart right now. It's kind of like some of you are the type of people are like, what do I do? I got to do something. Like, what do I do? I got to go home and do something. And He's saying, just rest in me. I'm tenderizing your heart. By you being in my presence, I'm tenderizing you. This is how it works. Hanging out with God. This is how the first commandment's formed inside of you. Hanging out with God. Working through His truth. Looking at the words of Jesus. What did Jesus say? Why did He say, choose the low place? Oh, He's removing my spiritual blindness. He's getting me out of a performance orientation. Why did Jesus say this or that? Ask the Holy Spirit. And He'll begin to exhilarate you on a private level. We're meant to be joyful in that secret place. For some of you, Jesus is actually going to tell you that the desires of your heart are a little different than His desires for your heart. And He's not going to let you fulfill the desires of your heart in the way you think they're going to be fulfilled. But He's going to give you profound breakthrough when you do it His way. Some people say learning to love means that we got to accept everybody in their sin and, you know, don't talk about sinful life. That is not what Jesus is saying. True love is telling people when they're sinning. Gently. True love is tripping people before they go off a cliff. So we have to do this God's way, but forming love inside of you is understanding the government of the kingdom of God, and that is producing love in you. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and peace and anointing. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I think we'll just end it there. God bless you. See you Tuesday for the prophetic night. Michael, if you just want to do a song while we're going out, that'd be awesome.